2, and we're going to share a message with you that I've entitled The Shepherd's Story. I don't know when it came into my mind and heart, but for a long time I've wanted to be a shepherd. And I've had a desire to care for the souls of men and women. Did you know that a pastor, the Bible says, is one who looks for the soul, who watches for the souls of others? That God can give a human being a desire that for the spiritual good of other people. And I hope that it's your desire to be a shepherd also. Because we have a great example, the shepherd of our souls, Jesus Christ, who has taught us how to be a good shepherd ourselves. And so the shepherd story that we're sharing today is a part of the Christmas story of how you and I can fit into the eternal plan of God. How good is that? That God has made a tremendous plan and purpose for all of eternity, and yet it can converge down upon the shoulders of a man or a woman, can enter into their heart, and they step in to this eternal plan of God and begin they themselves to be a part of what God is doing in eternity. So that's where we're coming from in this passage. And we're going to read in verse 1 and go down through about verse 18. There the Bible says that it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. What a novel idea that a ruler would have. Let's tax the whole world, you know. Just bring in more revenues, you know. And, of course, this was a registration of all of the known world. But behind that registration, two things loomed large in the mind of Caesar. That was future revenue from these people that they could tax. Or perhaps their youngest and finest men they could draft into their military service. But the control feature of the Roman Empire seen here in the idea and plan and purpose of Caesar here as he sought to tax the entire world. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there were with the angel a multitude, not just one, but a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see the thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to speak to us through this message. And Brother Larry Peterson, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, amen. Amen. Caesar Augustus was not unlike other men of power who've ruled great nations and great empires and controlled great militaries that have the fate of peoples in their hands. And it's not surprising that they all seem to think in the same mode. They all think of expanding their grandeur and moving beyond the borders of where they were and becoming even greater and even greater. I don't know if it was in the night, sleeping on his majestic bed in his glorious palace, that Caesar thought, this is a great idea. We'll expand Rome. Every place we've conquered, the place that the boot of Rome has struck the ground, we'll register every family. And then we'll find out the resources that are there. And then we'll later tax them, bring in revenues. We'll take the choices of their young men. I'll put them in their military. And even more and more greater things are going to happen. That's the way men think. That's the way you've thought at one time to some degree in your own life, because that's the way mankind thinks. Listen to this in my first point. The purposes of God are quietly, secretly, mystically coming to pass while the vain parade of the world marches right on by. You see, the world has its ideas about what they want, what will bring great joy to their life, but all of that, the Bible says, is like a vanity, that it comes and then it disappears. But the Bible says that he that doeth the will of God, that person abides forever, because there is a plan of God that's moving regardless of what men think and what men want to do with their lives. There's the purpose and the plan of God that is always unfolding around us, and we are either getting in on it or else we're getting in on our plans that we've devised and moving toward a future that's guided by our own intellect, by our own ability, by our own talent, other than the hand and the heart of God that wants to move us into our future according to his purposes and his plans. Here's an amazing verse of scripture to me in the book of Proverbs. The Bible says there are many devices in the heart of a man, but the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. What that means is God has endowed all of us with an ability to think and to reason and to plan. But God did not intend to give us that ability to plan our own future or our own destiny, but to help us learn to understand what God is doing and to find out God's master plan for our life, what God's purposes are for us and for our nation and for the world around us, and then to be able to use our imagination and our thinking processes to get our plan and our purpose under God's. And when a person really begins to do that, they become to understand three things about purposes and plans for life. That number one, God has a purpose for your life. Number two, the devil has a purpose for your life. And number three, you most likely have devised your own purpose for your life. And what God wants you to do is to understand that there are many thoughts, many devices in a man's heart. But when you find God's purpose and begin to walk in it, that will stand, he says. That will bring the need of your heart and life to fulfillment, and you'll be on the very cutting edge of what God wants you to do in his life. Recall the story of the mother and father, Joseph and Mary, Jesus. They went down to the greatest religious celebration that the Jews had. And they were down there for 7 days, feasting and planning, visiting with old friends, with relatives. And they were just having such a great time. I'm sure there was maybe a revival spirit among the tents and places that they were staying and visiting everybody in Jerusalem. They went back and they were talking about what a great time they'd had this whole week. And then Joseph says to Mary, you seen Jesus? She said, Jesus who? And Jesus. Yeah, he's around here with some of the kids, I'm sure. They began to look and look and look, and there was no Jesus there. They'd been gone a day from Jerusalem already, and then panic struck their heart. I don't know if you've ever lost your kids in a crowd, when they were little. It's a panic-stricken kind of thing. I remember Brandon, we used to lose him every time we went to a store or a place, you know. I mean, as soon as we went in there, he would hide himself among the clothing and then stick his head out, you know. And so he just would not listen to us, you know. And I remember we were in a Memphis or somewhere, and so he was gone, you know, as soon as we got to the department store. And I thought, I'm going to fix him. I just let him go, but I kept a good eye on him. And so I told Carol I'd come back with him later. And so he was running in, jumping in the clothing places and looking at everything. And then all of a sudden he looked around, and he was the one in panic. Because he couldn't see us anywhere, and I let him just stay there for a while like that, and finally got him back and told him, you know, what irate parents usually tell their kids when they've been trying to teach them something. But the idea is this: they had that panic in their heart, so they go back, they look everywhere. Finally, they find Jesus in the church. And Mary, you remember her attitude? Son, why have you dealt with us so? And do you remember Jesus' reply? Did you not know that can you finish that for me? Did you not know I must be about my Father's business? You see, in the religious celebrations that they were all in, they somehow missed the Father's business. In all the things that they looked forward to, they missed the very most important thing: the fulfillment of the eternal purposes and plans of God for our lives. And so Jesus was setting them aright when he said, I must be about it, but here's a newsflash. We must be about it. That we have to also be about God's business in our own life. So there's God's plan, there's your plan, and there's Satan's plan, and all of us will get in on that to the degree that we are able to understand what I'm going to be sharing with you this morning. Here's the thing that has always surprised us, and songs have been written about it. For instance, in the little town of Bethlehem, while mortals sleep, the angels keep watch it over in wondering love. You see, Bethlehem slept while the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory was ushered into this world as a baby, totally unaware of the endless, quiet purposes of God being enacted in their very town, outside of an inn, but inside of a stable, in a manger where Christ would be born. What I'm wanting us to understand at this point in our message is this: there is some response upon our hearts and lives that allow us to really get in on the purposes and plans of God, that allows the purpose and plan of God to be revealed to us 24/7. I shared an illustration in the earlier service. I was in a store recently, and I had planned to go by and make this purchase in about 5 minutes and then go on to the rest of the day. So I went into the store, and just in a few moments, I was looking at what I'd come to buy, and it looked good, and so we bought it, and I was about to leave. There was a young man who was the manager of this store. And I had been talking to an older man about things, and I thought the younger man worked for the older man, but it was in reverse. And the younger man began to answer some questions for me, and I finished the transaction, and I wrote the check, and I walked out, and he walked beside me as far from here to the wall over there to where the door was. And in that length of time, I became aware that I was not there primarily to buy this thing, but to meet with this man. And as we got there, by the time we got to the door, his heart was just sharing with me the burdens and sadness of this Christmas, because his father had died 2 years earlier as a young man, had a heart attack at the age of 48 years old. And this young man had not gotten over it in the 2 years. He had reasons to be sorrowful. His dad, he moved out of town. His dad would call him, but he would not call him back. Sometimes he'd leave a message, and his dad would not even, his son wouldn't even answer the message. He just didn't stay in touch, he said. He said, I loved him. I loved Dad a lot, he said, but I was busy in school and finishing college, and he said, And he said, even Dad was looking forward to seeing me graduate. I didn't even walk because it didn't mean anything to me to get that degree and walk in front of people. But Dad, he said, it meant a lot to him, but he missed that, you know, and I took that away from him. And he said, he went ahead and just kept telling me about all these things. And of course, I realized earlier that God wanted me there to minister to him. And so I shared some things with him that I thought would help him. And his dad was a Christian and asked him, have you found a church yet? Hey, are you going to church, son? And he said he had not, of course. I said, let me tell you, you can get rid of this grief if you understand the bigger picture. Your dad's in heaven, and your dad is not feeling any bad feelings because you didn't call him, because you didn't do what you ought to have done as a son in that time that you had. He is wanting you to find God in your life, and that's why I'm here. Undoubtedly, that's why I'm talking with you right now, is to help you come from where you are in unbelief into becoming a Christian and giving your life to Christ. By this time, his eyes were just filled with tears, and tears began to drop down. And I said, he said, well, I want to, but I just hadn't. He said, but I want to come to your church. He said, where do you preach? And so I told him, I said, would you like to have lunch and we can get together and I can share more with you about what your dad would share with you if he were here? He said, he ran back to get a card and put his name down and wanted to have lunch as soon as he could get back from this his trip out of town to be with his mother. And when he came back, he just literally embraced me and hugged me there right in front of the door. The old man that I've been talking with later was looking back and saying, what is going on up there, you know? This guy that just came in here. I mean, in just a few minutes, all this took place. And I realized that God wants us to be all things to all people, like the Apostle Paul said, in order that we might win some. And in that moment, I was a father to this young man who needed a father at that time. And I was there. Now, why am I telling you this story? I'm telling you the story because the Christmas story is this. God's purpose and God's plan is going on while the world's plans are going on. And we can step into God's purpose and God's plan any time in our life that we are in tune with God. And that we take the shepherd's status in life and their attitude about what God had done in their life. Listen to this. Here's a great verse. I don't even know if I understand what this verse means. But it's a psalm that pictures living gates that are somewhere around the celestial city where Jesus Christ himself comes in and goes out. And from time to time, maybe God is moves through his universe and comes back to a central location in heaven. But here is the psalm. Listen to it. And there is a great teaching here for us about how to get into God's purposes. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? He's the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in. Do you see that? Who is this King of glory? He's the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Amen. I don't know if these gates are alive, but they must be because they lift their heads up when Jesus Christ comes. And if they lift their heads up, he comes in. What I'm trying to say to you is this, is you need to lift your head up. You need to lift your heart up. You need to lift up yourself and he'll come in to your life. And he'll show you the things. Jesus said when the Spirit of God comes, he'll reveal all kinds of things to you. And he'll show you the things of me. Because he will not brag about himself, but he will brag about me and he'll lift me up. So when you're lifting up Jesus Christ in your community and in your workplace and in your shopping and in Walmarts or wherever you go, you can do what these gates are doing. Lift up your head and let Christ will come in and use you in life. And these shepherds were men like that. As a matter of fact, the best chance that you're ever going to have an angelic encounter, a divine happening in your life, is to be doing what these shepherds were doing. The Bible says they were abiding in keeping their sheep, abiding there at night, keeping their sheep. They were abiding where they were supposed to be abiding. Have you ever realized that you were in a place you had no business being? it's good to get back home. In your heart, when you know these surroundings where I'm at right now is not where I ought to be. You see, these men, there's more to this than just keeping sheep here. There were lots of shepherds that God could have come to, but he came to these. This description of them, I think, has some metaphorical significance. They were abiding. That's a term that Jesus used a lot. He said, if ye abide where? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. They were men who were abiding where God had placed them. They were faithful to be where they were supposed to be. You know, I heard a sermon 35 years ago that I still remember pretty vividly. This one statement always meant a lot to me. It was this: there's only one way you can know that you're where God wants you to be, and that is if you are where God puts you. Where God puts you, that's where you ought to be. That's where you ought to stay. You see, you ought to stay there until God moves you to another place, and God will do that. But I see people who move themselves around all the time. They move here and there, here and there, here and there, and they don't ever seem to be getting what they're looking for because they're not abiding where God has put them. And you know the old saying that you are to bloom where you are planted. What does that mean? It means you got opportunities where God has placed you, that God has put you there in his divine providence. As the world has made its plans, God has made his plans concerning you. And we need to look around us and see the people around us and realize this: God has put me here among these. These are my brothers. These are my sisters. This is my family that God has given me. And I'm going to bloom here where they are, where God has put me. You see, these shepherds were busy about doing what God had called them to do. Do you ever read the little story about Acre of Diamonds is the name of it? There was a poor boy that his parents died. They left him the shack where they lived and 1 acre. He was a very ambitious young boy and didn't want to be poor all his life. So he worked hard and he collected a little bit of money, but he said, I'm getting out of here. And I'm going somewhere where I could take this little money that I've saved and invest it or do something, get into some exciting business. I want to find my future, my destiny. And so he left the little community. He even left his America and went overseas into Europe and used his money. And after a while, he spent all of his money up, and he was no better off, and he was broken and came home. As he came back home to America, he decided he'd go back to his hometown. And he went back to his hometown, and then he thought, well, he'd go back to the street where he grew up, to the little shack, wonder if it was still there. Well, it wasn't. Instead, there was a great house there, great enterprise going on, and the acre that he sold turned out to be the richest diamond depository in that part of the country. It was full of diamonds right there in his backyard. And he realized, as the little short story closed, that his future was where he already was. You know, in life, and sometimes it takes a near-death experience to realize how much you love your husband or wife, how much your children or grandchildren mean to you, really, how much what God has done in your life has been so good, and you need to invest yourself in what God has done in your life and make the most of the time and the talents and whatever God has given you in life. And so these shepherds were men who were about the things that God had planned for their life. And the Bible says, and they watched by night. God is interested in us watching and being sensitive to the things around us, because God will manifest himself to those who truly care and those who are watching. Lynn and I talked about some song that dealt with watching, but I thought of an old song that they used to sing at the little church where Dad used to preach years ago. Oh, can you say you are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bride home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, watching when the Lord shall come? What does that mean? It means that we are looking for God all the time, that we are expecting God. And if you open up your heart and are expecting God, he's going to manifest himself in your life in this day, in these present times. It could be an angelic visitation. All of us have had them. Don't you know that? I had a striking one when I was in Vietnam, but I didn't even know it at the time. I didn't even know that the Vietnamese young man that came and laid down beside me on the battlefield was probably an angelic visitor. But I know that I've had many since, and you have too, because the Bible tells us this. And our faith teaches us that we are to choose to believe what God says, regardless of what we see or the way we feel about it. We need to understand what God says is true. For example, the Bible says the angel of the Lord is a camper. He loves to go camping. And he camps round about who? Those who love him. To deliver them, to help them. You see, in the most dire place that you are, you're not far from help. You're not far from the angelic beings that God has set around you for the purpose of saving you, helping you when you go through difficulties, and they're there for that purpose. The Bible says, don't you know that all of them are ministering spirits sent to minister to whom? Sent to minister to the heirs of salvation. So that means we have angelic assistance in our lives, but God appears to those who have a heart open to him, and he manifests himself to those that are looking for him in life. Listen to what the scripture says. I love this Hebrew passage that says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him. To who? To those who look for him. He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So God is coming to those who are expecting him to come, who are looking for him to come. That's the nature of living for God. When you go out on your day, you ought to not just be concerned just with your plans and purposes, but how God may want to use you and adjust the direction of your life and bring you into some exciting thing that angels are involved in. They may not be seen, but they're there moving you toward the very thing that God wants you to do in life. And so we have these possible manifestations if we're the right kind of person, if we're like these shepherds. The Bible makes this interesting statement about one of the criteria for God manifesting himself to us. Jesus said, and where I am, there will my servant be. And he said, and I and the Father will manifest ourselves to him. You see, when you take a servant attitude, it's found in the Gospel of John, I think, John 14, around that area there, that Jesus is saying that the person who's become a true servant of mine, who is willing to open their mouths when I ask them to and speak to people about their souls, or is willing to stop their automobile and help somebody out because I told them to do that, who is truly a servant of mine, he says, then I will manifest myself to that person. I'll make myself clear to them. I'll speak to them and show them and let them know I'm here and I'm working in their lives. And that's the way these guys were. They were ready, watching, looking for the opportunities. You have to understand that in this day and time, there was a group of people that were looking for Jesus to come, for the Messiah to come. Now, the Pharisees were not. They were not looking for Christ to come. The Sanhedrin, they were not looking for Christ to come. They were trying to figure out how they could overthrow Rome if they could, or how they could politically get by and manipulate their countrymen and keep their status going on. They were not looking for Christ, not in the Sanhedrin, not among the Pharisees, but among some of the people they were. John the Baptist was preaching up a storm, and people were listening to it and said, I believe he's coming. John says he's coming. I believe he's coming. There was an old man named Simeon, the Bible says, who looked for the consolation of Israel. What that means, he was looking for the comfort that was going to come when the Messiah come, and God had manifested himself to that old man. He was even older than that old man over there. Maybe not that old. I don't know. Thank you, brother, for letting me pick on you, son. But this old man had the Spirit of God reveal this to him: you will not die until you have seen the Lord's Christ. And when he saw Jesus being brought in by his parents, he said, Lord, I'm ready to go now. I've seen the deliverer. I've seen the one that's coming. See, there were people who were in the know because they were open to God. And they knew what was going on, and they knew Christ was coming. And I think it's going to be that same way when Jesus comes again. They'll be, oh, will he find you and me still watching? The song says, looking, waiting for the Lord to come. Well, these were men who were like that, these shepherds. The Bible says that the glory of God shone all around about them. Did you know there are people, the Bible says that the earth is literally filled with the glory of God. It is around us. But some people's eyes cannot see it. All they see is the glamour and the glitter of what the world offers. That's what they see. That's what they go for. That's what they want. And where a man's treasure is, there his heart is also. So they don't see the glory of God around them. That's everywhere. But it is revealed to those who believe, who have the faith to understand and to see what God is doing. And sometimes you can have some most fantastic, wonderful experiences just with you and God and the world around you and the nature that God has put there. Saint Francis was a great monk, great man of God years and years ago. And if you see a statue of him, there may be a dove on his feet or something like that, or one on his shoulders. He had the most amazing way in nature. I mean, animals they came to him, you know. I mean, he was noted for, he could walk out and, I mean, a bear wouldn't hurt him. I mean, he had these amazing, they sensed his spirit or something. I'm not sure. But one of his great visions was that took him to the Crusades. And I was just reading some of the history there. Did you know when the Crusaders was fighting the Islamic hordes there over the Holy Land, that St. Francis took disciples with him, with the Crusaders and with there, and marched. He took his disciples and marched into the camp of the Islamic people. And there he ministered and witnessed to them for 3 or 4 months. I never heard that story before, but the leader of those Islamic tribes realized he was from God and realized he was a holy person and listened to him intently. We don't know if he got saved. Apparently he didn't. I'm not sure. But here was a guy that was amazing in the way he blended with God and nature. In his vision, it is said that a covey of birds flew over, a lot of blackbirds, and they formed a cross, a huge cross, and headed straight out in the direction of the Crusaders, which he felt was God telling him he wanted him to go. So he was an amazing man. I just say this to just say that all around you, there's the glory of God if you have the right eyes to see. And I can remember when I gave my heart to God, suddenly I saw him everywhere. He talked to me all the time. I would drive my car and he would speak to me, and I had the most wonderful feeling that God had invaded my life and begun to make me look at life totally different. Now, what's involved in this message that God gave these men who were willing and living the kind of life that God could speak to them this way? Well, this threefold message from these angels, they sang it out all together. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And they carried this message, the Bible says, and shared the things that God shared with them to all people. And when the people heard it, they wondered in amazement at the story that the shepherds told them about what God had done in their lives, visiting this baby in the manger, and this glory to God in the highest, and all of these things. Now, I'm going to close, but these three things I want to leave you with about the message. What God has done for you, if you really know Jesus Christ as your Savior, is a glorious thing. It's a story that you never need to tire of telling people. And as long as you live, one of the last stories you ought to tell people is what Jesus Christ has done and meant in your life, and the glory that God has let you see in your life. Jesus told Martha, who had just lost her brother, Lazarus, and this is the difference that God can make. You know, our hearts have gone out to these parents, the only chance they have is to really be in on the purpose and plan of God, to overcome something like this. But Martha loved Lazarus, and she told Jesus when he came back, she said, you know, it was almost accusatory what she said. And maybe it was. She said, you know, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. And even some of the Jews who had gone there to bewail the death said, you know, this guy that opened the eyes of the blind, maybe he could have saved him. You know? And Jesus said to her, well, Martha, didn't I tell you that your brother would rise again? She said, oh, I know at the end of time, the resurrection. And then Jesus told her this. He said, don't you remember what I said to you? That if you would only believe, you should see the glory of God. And that same thing is true for all of us. If we'll really trust God, believe what God says is true, and act on it, we will begin to see the glory of God around us in life, and it will so motivate us, because what you were created for was to bring glory to God. God didn't create you just to find your career or find your job or to meet all your needs. God created you for you to bring glory to God in everything that you do. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul said, what? Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit is in you, and you're not your own, but you're bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. I mean, the opportunity is that we can take this body, as vile as it is, and we can bring glory to God by doing things with our bodies, physical bodies, that God is telling us to do. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and do what? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. Not that they'd see your good works and think, oh, what a great person. They would see your good works, and somehow, because of the way you do it, because of your true motivation, they glorify God. And the Apostle Paul was teaching, and he said, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, can you finish it? Do all to the glory of God. If you would make this decision, God, when I go to the workplace, help me do a good job, but more than that, let me bring glory to you on the workplace. When you go to Walmart, you start fighting the traffic, you drive to the glory of God. And you say, God, help me to get through, but let me bring glory to you. When that's your highest desire, you'll feel and know that God is able to shape you and bring you to the place he wants to. The second thing about their message was the only way for a person to ever have peace in this world is to have peace with God. And once you have had the peace with God, that means enmity's over, the war's over. You know, when I was in Vietnam, those last days that I was over there, the last few months, I remember I was reading one of the old letters, and I told Carol, I was been over there about 8 or 9 months, and in the letter I said, I'll be home any day. But I wasn't. But I stayed the whole year that I was to be there, but I was thinking any day now, we were being told we're going to be pulling out and that sort of thing, but peace wasn't there. But then when I was safe away, that I had that peace. And then eventually the war was over and there was peace for a while. But there's no lasting peace, really, for the heart of man until you find peace with God and you know you're on his side. Because you're either on his side. Listen to this. Jesus said, he that is not with me, can you finish this, is against me. Against me. James said, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? The Apostle Paul said, don't you understand this, that when we were enemies to God, God died for us. So the only thing that brings peace with God is when you yield to him, put your faith and trust in him, and then the enmity's over, the war's ended, and you're at peace with God. You could lose your peace through the stress, difficulties of life, but you don't have to. Because the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What he was saying is, don't be satisfied just only that the war is over between you and God, that you've surrendered to him, but you need to take his peace in your heart and be filled with the peace of God. And then the last thing is this, God's plan, goodwill for men, God's plan for you ain't nothing but good. Listen to the voice of Jeremiah speaking to the captives on their way to Babylon to 70 years of captivity. That word came like this. I know the plans that I have for you, said the Lord. Plans not of evil but of good, to give you a future and to give you a hope. The Bible says, I know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So no matter what happens, what calamity may fall, if you are in the purpose and plan of God, there's good things ahead for you. Because the message those shepherds took was, you bring glory to God in the highest with your life, you'll have the peace of God in your life, and God will bring his goodwill to pass in your life. Let's bow our heads together here and for our closing prayer, and these last few minutes are dedicated to someone who may be here without Jesus Christ, and this could be the greatest Christmas ever, ever for you. Jesus died for you. He died not as some strange, warped plan of the Romans or even the Jewish Sanhedrin. He died as a plan of God to pay for your sins, to pay a price that you cannot pay. And he wants you to recognize that he died for you. The cross was enough. The cross is enough. The cross is enough, we sing. And it's enough for you to have a way to heaven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your sins. But you must put your faith and trust in what he did. You must turn away from living your life for yourself and give your life to Christ, trust in what he did on the cross, and make him the Lord of your life. If you're willing to do that today, would you pray this simple prayer, mean it from your heart, and later you'll see that Christ has come into your life to bring reality to you about God. Just pray this way. Pray, dear God, today I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I'm repenting. Today I'm putting my faith in Jesus. Today I'm making Jesus the boss of my life. If you're praying that prayer this morning, would you lift your hand up in the air? Just hold it up for just a moment.